Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." You can see that this verse talks to us about the promise of spiritual peace. The peace of God is to rule our hearts, and yet the most common mental disorder in America today is anxiety disorders. There's more anxiety disorders than there is depression or even alcoholism. Anxiety is a common struggle that we have. And yet the Bible talks to us about this peace. This is a verse worth remembering, but if you'll go with me quickly over to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Here's another wonderful promise that says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Here is a promise that God will keep our mind in peace if it is centered or focused or stayed, if it leans or lays or rests or finds its support in God, as we trust Him. And that's how we trust Him, by leaning on Him. And as we put our trust in Him, He gives us His peace. And so, I guess the sermon that this morning could be titled, "Help Me Make It Through the Night." Some of you may have been listening to the wrong radio station. You remember that song. And really, that's a song that kind of throws morals out the windows and say, I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to make it. But God can help us through the night periods of our life, through those times of anxiety and through those times of depression. The mystics frequently talked about something called the dark night of the soul. The mystics said that God would sometimes withdraw His presence, and we would be forced to fly by instrument control. That's using the analogy of air travel. When you can't see your way and you just fly by instrument control. But John Wesley objected to all this, and he said that God wants to give us an assurance through this witness of the Spirit. We began our service this morning saying God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God does not withdraw Himself from His sons and daughters, although we may go through periods of darkness. Wesley objected to this theology, saying it's very repugnant to the nature of God. It is beneath His majesty and dignity to play bo peep with His creatures. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. One day He loves us, and the next day we have to go out and find Him. God's not playing those games with us. He wants to fellowship with us from the very beginning. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He's not playing hide and seek. He doesn't tease us. He doesn't torment us. And I'm amazed sometimes as I talk to people who have struggled and feel like that they have offended God. God is angry with them. God has withdrawn from them. And some have even been led to believe that they are beyond the pale of salvation, that for some minor infraction, this capricious God has cut them off and there's no recourse whatsoever. No, God wants to fellowship with us. If God was looking for an excuse to cut us off, we would already all be cut off. Well, where does this darkness come from if it's not God's will, if it's not part of His plan? You know, John Wesley interviewed thousands of early Methodists. Not only was he a great theologian and preacher, but he understood the dynamics of Christian discipleship because he interviewed so many people and talked to them about their own experience. He said darkness comes into our life because we have sinned, because we are ignorant, or the third reason is because we are disappointed, because we had an unrealistic expectation of the Christian life. I think sometimes when we hear testimonies given, people testify about when they're on the mountaintop. Sometimes when people write their biography or autobiography, they will talk about the answers to prayer and all the blessings, but they leave out all the mundane parts. They leave out all of the daily struggles. Now, I heard a person say this long ago, and I'll just apply it to my own life. Actually, I live on the mountaintop. I'm just not always home. And so it is in all of our lives. We can have fellowship with God, but sometimes I think we project an unrealistic expectation that somehow we're always on a spiritual high. Proverbs 13, verse 12, this is wisdom literature, and this is a wise explanation. Let me read Proverbs 13, 12 to you. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You get your hopes up. You think something's going to happen. You think you're going to get a promotion. You think this is going to work out, or you think that may come to pass. And when those things don't work out like we anticipate, it makes us heart sick, doesn't it? That doesn't mean God has withdrawn. It doesn't mean God is angry with us. It doesn't mean that God is spiteful or that God is punishing us. But sometimes we get into spiritual darkness because we anticipated that God is going to send me money in the mail. God is going to heal me. God is going to answer this prayer or that prayer. And when things don't work out, sometimes we get into a funk. Sometimes we get into darkness. And so realize that when we sin, we come under conviction. We may be ignorant of the Christian life, or we may be just disappointed. Wesley counseled that if we've sinned, we need to repent, and God will restore us, that we need to study the Scriptures so we'll understand the Christian life. And let me just tell you that no matter how you feel, you can find one of the Psalms. There's 150 of them. And I promise you, no matter how you feel at any given moment, one of those psalms will articulate the way you feel. Now, why is that? Well, because David and the other writers of the Psalms have gone through the same emotions. We all have some of these struggles of life. And so we need to develop a more realistic understanding of the Christian life. And one of the verses that helps us is 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. You may be more familiar with the wordage that says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is God's glory, but the earthen vessel, the jar of clay, is our humanity. And sometimes we're conscious of God's glory in His presence, and sometimes we're more conscious of our aches and pains, aren't we? And so that's a part of being human, but it doesn't mean we're a failure, and it doesn't mean we've lost our assurance or our relationship with God. Wesley was particularly impressed with John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here in John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so as we follow God, we can walk in the light, and we need not be in darkness, struggling, not knowing where God is. God will never desert you. Sometimes we abandon Him. Sometimes we strike out on our own. Sometimes we're like a little naive child that decides we'll run away from home, but that doesn't work too well, does it? And so realize that there is this tension between the spiritual blessings God has for us and the physical realities of our humanity. Wesley went on to explain sometimes that bodily disorders or violent temptations may cloud our assurance. You can be so sick that you don't feel blessed. I think that's probably part of the reason why James instructs us in chapter 5, if any man is sick, let him call for the elders of the church to come and pray for him. There are times when you're too sick to pray for your own your own health. And that's when we need the support of brothers and sisters to pray for us. Now, that doesn't mean every time you have a headache that you need to send out a one call, but there are times when we've done all we can do and it just seems as though God is a million miles away. Realize He's not. He will not leave you. And so if we are following Him, if our will is still in conformity to His teachings, we don't need to be in darkness. Now, just to illustrate this, you know, I do try to share with you some of our Methodist heritage, and I don't hold Wesley up as infallible, but because he is the founder of the Methodist movement that is millions strong, sometimes you even get a one-sided picture of him. Sometimes you feel like he was never wrong, never had a headache, never had a bad day in his life. So let me just illustrate this. The thing that if you've heard anything of John Wesley, you probably heard of his conversion. It happened to be May 24th, 1738. In London, he went to a Bible study on Aldersgate Street, and that's where he made this famous statement, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Now, that's where he said, "I felt my heart warmed." And we believe in a heartwarming experience. But I have access to his entire journals that he kept for his life. And that was in May of 1738. January 4th, 1739, he wrote in his journal he was not a Christian. He didn't go into any explanation at all. He just said, "I don't think I'm a Christian today." Well, we don't pick up any more about this. He basically lived a positive life and walked in the Spirit, but I find in his journal on June the 27th, 1766, many years after his conversion, he writes to his brother Charles, "I do not love God. I never did. I'm only an honest heathen." Now you say, "That's terrible. Pastor, I wish you hadn't shared that. That bothers me. I thought he was such a great man, and here he says, I don't even believe I'm a Christian." Well, I think I can explain that. He was having a bad day. Have you ever had one of those? You see, isn't that interesting? Even a man that we revere, put on a pedestal, and we believe, and he preached, of course, that we may be happy and holy and walk in light all the days of our life. And he lived on the mountaintop some of the time, but I've read to you out of his journal a couple of bad days when he was down in the valley. Those who know the context and where he was in this part of his life would explain this was not his pattern. This was very exceptional, but he had just completed a preaching tour in Scotland, which was a dismal failure. That may come as a surprise. Sometimes we have the idea that these old heroes of the faith hit a home run every time they come to bat. But you realize Babe Ruth struck out twice as often as he hit a home run. And yet he was a great home run hitter, wasn't he? See, nobody always hits it out of the park. Wesley had come back from preaching in Scotland and at least considered it to be a failure. He was at this point in his life at the very crux of marital difficulties. Generally, he had a steadiness of mood, a total absence of emotional depression, but this day it got on top of him. And he writes to his brother and he says, "I don't believe I've ever been a Christian." You say, "Well, what happened to him?" Well, he kept going. The clouds dissipated and he finished the race successfully. That may be an encouragement to you because sooner or later every one of us have a bad day. And the devil will come to you and tell you if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't doubt. If you was really a Christian, you wouldn't feel down. There are sometimes reasons why we feel down, and it may be physical illness. It may be the grief or the loss that we're experiencing. And the devil is so unfair because he'll come to you and tell you, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't feel like that. Well, realize he's a liar. Realize that the great Christians have always had those periods of time. David expresses them in the Psalms. Elijah sits down under the juniper tree and says, Lord, just let me die. And even a man like Wesley comes along and says, I don't think I'm really a Christian. But if you are, it'll blow over. Just hold on. Somebody gave some good advice. They said it's kind of like riding a train. If you're riding a train and go through a tunnel, can you imagine you're looking out the window and you're seeing all the beautiful scenery and then all of a sudden everything goes black? What do you do? Well, just stay seated. In a few more minutes, you'll come back out in the light again. That's the best advice. Just hold on. Don't throw it all out the window. Don't jump off the train. Just stay seated, and you'll come back out into the daylight again. And so this matter of our humanity is an interesting study. And in John chapter 5, Jesus approaches a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. We find him living by the pool of Bethesda because periodically the waters were stirred, and at least legend is that whoever stepped in first was healed. For 38 years, someone had always beat this man, and apparently he had developed kind of a complex. He had developed kind of an excuse. Nothing good is ever going to happen to me. Somebody's always going to get in ahead of me. Somebody's always going to get the blessing. And Jesus approaches him and asks him what seems to be a very obvious question, but I think it's a very profound question. Jesus approaches this man and says, do you want to be healed? Now, he could have lost his temper and said, what do you think I've been here for 38 years for? Yes, I want to be healed. That seems like an obvious answer, but you realize some people have become so accustomed to depression and despair and to rejection that some people find security in that excuse. They really don't want to be made whole. They just want an excuse to complain. Now, his complaint was that somebody was always ahead of him. But Jesus says, you don't have to wait for anything phenomenal to happen. You don't have to wait for an angel to come down and stir up the waters in the pool. Just take up your bed right now and walk. Just start doing what you know is the right thing to do. It's interesting that no sooner did he do that than he came under criticism for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Now, you would think people in the church would be happy that they had this man on a prayer list for 38 years and finally their prayer was answered. Now, it's interesting, however, that when he explained to them that Jesus had come, and it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus had come after this man had been an invalid for 38 years, Jesus says, you can be whole if you'll just get up and walk. So the man says, I just did what Jesus told me to do. And the religious crowd wanted to kill Jesus because he broke their rules. Now, that's called legalism. God gave us 10 commandments, but some churches have given us 30 more. And may I observe that religion tends to make people grumpy and mean. Yes, you heard me say that. I didn't say that the new birth, I didn't say being saved makes you grumpy and mean, but religion can make people grumpy and mean, and that's why people are killing all over the world in the name of their religion. Jesus didn't come to make us all turn on each other, to make us all grumpy and mean. Jesus came to make us whole. And so the question is, do you want to be made whole? Do you want out from under the despair, the depression, the anxiety that you're struggling with? If you want to be healed, I'm going to suggest 5 things, and then we'll be through this morning. But first of all, if we want to be whole, if we want to experience and realize all that God has for us, we have to guard the way we think. Here's a verse worth your noting, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. That means to watch over your heart. And this, of course, we're not speaking of the physical organ that pumps blood, but we're speaking of the inner person. This is our thought life. This is our soul. And it says to watch over our thought processes with all vigilance, because that is the source from which all of our life flows. Everything flows from the way we think. Jesus says, what a man speaks from his mouth comes from within his heart. And our difficulties began when the devil will come along to us and suggest to us that maybe we're not a Christian after all. Maybe God doesn't love us after all. Maybe this or maybe that. And we embrace that. We begin to mull over that. We begin to contemplate that. You know, people have accepted those suggestions and they have opened their heart up to that vulnerability, and that has caused them to come under a cloud of darkness. And so your heart is the source, is the starting point of your whole life. Everything flows from what you think. And so if I can just say it in pretty down-to-earth language, we've got to avoid stinking thinking. We've got to avoid that kind of... God has not given us the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but the devil will give it to you if you'll take it. What if somebody knocks on your door and it's a UPS or a FedEx delivery person, and they've got a delivery, but it's not for you? Do you take it? No, you refuse it. But sometimes I think the devil comes to drop off a load of guilt or despair or despondency. And sometimes we receive it even though it's not for us as a Christian. Here's another verse that helps us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Other translations will say, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And you say, preacher, which is it? Well, realize self-control balances us out and gives us a sound mind. God wants us to be sound in our thinking. Here's something. If you're struggling at this point, you may want to write it down. If you put garbage in your mind, you'll always live in the dumps. You realize that? This is where it starts. It starts within our hearts. And so we have to guard the way we think. Then we need to pray the promises of God. One of the most spiritual men I ever knew lives in Johannesburg, South Africa, and I love to hear him preach. I got to spend some time with him several years ago, and he made a very profound observation to me. He said, I can pray myself into depression, but I can praise my way out. Now, what he meant by that, sometimes when we go to prayer, sometimes it's just a rehearsal of all of our complaints. Lord, you know about this, and Lord, you know what happened here, and Lord, you know this person doesn't like me, and Lord, I wish you would get even with this person for me. And we go down this list, and about 15 minutes later, we feel worse because we'd forgotten about some of those things. And now that we pray over all of our complaints, we feel worse than before. Now, that's not the way to pray. Pray the promises of God. Begin to praise God. I think for the last month, every night before I go to bed, I have been reading Psalm 34. Now, all of God's Word is profitable. You don't have to use this one, but I'll share it with you. It's so powerful, I can use it, and you can use it, and it won't lose its power. Look at this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. And I wanted to know what that meant. What does it mean to be radiant? And it means that there's a flowing joy that comes from our life. Their faces are never covered with shame. And you just keep going. This poor man called. Who? Who is the poor man? Me. Put your own name in there. Remember when your back was to the wall. Remember when things looked pretty dark and dismal. You can just put your own name in there. This poor woman called. And what happened? The Lord heard and saved us out of all of our troubles. Well, you know what? I'm feeling better already. That's a good way to go to sleep. That's a good medicine. That's a good tranquilizer. And the whole psalm has wonderful statements like that. Pray those things. Say, Lord, you promised that you would deliver me from all of my troubles. Now, you've been delivering me for 30 or 40 years now, but I've faced a new problem. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to despair, but just come through again and begin to praise him. Praise him for what he's going to do. This is how we guard our mind. Someone who is an authority on this matter of anxiety and wrote a book called The Anxiety and Phobia Workbook made this statement: anxiety arises from a state of disconnection. One of the problems is we can feel disconnected. You can be in a crowd of people. I've been in masses of people. As far as I looked, there were people. But I felt totally isolated. I felt totally alone. I felt totally disconnected. And that creates a feeling of anxiety. And so one of the things God did for your spiritual health is to create something called a community of faith. Have you ever heard of a community of faith? That's called a church. And one of the reasons we need to be faithful in our attendance is that when we come in worship, worship is a healing process. Worship is restorative. You may come to church, and I know people who have struggled with panic attacks even as they were coming to church. But if you will come to church and begin to think about something bigger than yourself. You know, I think we need to get together about once a week and just look heavenward and sing, "How Great Thou Art." Because the bigger God is, the more strength and the more support we have. And so don't cut yourself off from the community of faith. One of the first things people will do when they get discouraged is they'll quit coming to church. Well, God created church to help you with your discouragement. This is supposed to be a place where hurting people find help and find hope. And so don't fall into the trap of isolation. Along with that, Wesley learned from the Moravians and from the tradition in early church that we need to be accountable. In the Methodist tradition, we had class meetings. Some of you may be old enough to have actually attended a class meeting. I've studied about them, but I've never been in a full-fledged class meeting as they were traditionally held. But as I began to study about this, I began to realize that we needed something. I needed something similar to that. And so over 20 years ago, pastors and church leaders across the United States, we formed an online class meeting. And every month for over 20 years, we answered each other. We've got people clear on the West Coast. We've got people scattered across the United States. We're in covenant to pray for each other every day. We answer to each other once a month, and once a year we gather, and in a closed-door session, we talk to each other face-to-face about our struggles. We give each other advice, and I would say that within the last 20 years, I've never made a major decision without asking my brothers for their input. Some of them are old enough to be my father. Some of them are young enough to be my son. But we have walked together, and we know where each other is in our spiritual walk. God didn't intend for us to live in isolation. God intended for us to find someone we can share with, someone that can pray for us. This is how God helps us through our nights. God helps us by helping us think right, helping us pray right, and helping by bringing others along. Let me close with this little bit that I picked up. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Well, that's a rebuke to us, isn't it? Because if God knows every sparrow that falls, and if God knows every hair on our head, God is concerned about us. God doesn't want us to be anxious or fearful. God doesn't want you to live in depression and anxiety. But sometimes we open the door to those things and let them in. We live in a world that's upside down and full of war and rumor of war. And yes, we're concerned, and yes, we pray. But we can't allow these things to come into our heart, or they will turn us away from our faith. And so God wants us to trust Him. And God can help us make it through those dark periods of time. Remember, if we keep our mind fixed on Him, He will keep us in perfect peace. Bow your heads and let me ask you, who needs that peace this morning? You may be a Christian. You may have walked with the Lord for half a century. But maybe the peace has been upset with difficulties. Anybody need peace in your heart this morning? Two hands that are raised, a third hand. Heavenly Father, You've promised us this peace. You said that if we would fix our mind on You, Lord, it's so easy for us to focus on all the problems that are around us. Now help us to deliberately turn away from those things and turn to You. You're bigger than all the problems that we have. We worship You. Restore that peace to us, we pray in Jesus' name.